this morning, what I want to talk to you about is experiencing God at work. When it comes to Christianity, many times people talk about God and they talk about how God works, but many times it's almost through hearsay, where you hear from somebody else who had an experience or an encounter with God and they tell you what they experienced. And there's almost like this, I don't even know if it's a term, Christian jealousy among people in the body of Christ, like, why don't I experience God like that? Why haven't I seen God move like that? Why don't I get to participate in God moving like that? And so this morning, I wanted to let you know, nobody's keeping you out. I mean, everybody that's been saved is on the kingdom field, so to speak. There's no locker room in the kingdom. You don't just get to hang out in the locker room and get dressed and talk about what it would be like to play. Everybody that's in the kingdom is on the field. And not only individually, but corporately as a church, what we want to be is a group of people who are actively serving God and experiencing God at work. Because there's nothing like it. Coming to Christ, there's nothing like coming to Christ. Because just think for a moment, the moment that you trusted Jesus, when you knew that you knew that you knew that Jesus Christ was the only God, that you knew that you knew that you knew that all your sin had been washed away, that you were completely loved and honored and cherished. We can all go back to that moment if you've been saved, because you'll know that moment very well. But for many of us, that was like the end when it should have been just the beginning. How can I experience the freshness of God ongoing in my life? And that's what I want to talk about today. Because for all of us as believers in Christ, we want to experience more of God. Amen? That's why we're here today. Not just to hear somebody talk, not just to sing songs, but we want to experience the manifest presence of God. And not only on Sundays, we want to experience Him throughout the week. So I want to look at a very familiar story this morning. I hesitated preaching on it because I preached on it already since we started our church, but I went back and looked. It was January 30th of 2011. I preached on it. I think we had about 150 people that heard it, many of which are no longer here, so I figured it was okay for me to preach again. Amen? It's God's living and active word. So you're going to find it's a very familiar story, and much like very familiar stories, it's very easy to read it and say, I know this one. I got it. Let's move on. But let's plumb the depths of it this morning and see if there's things God might have to say. Would you open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25? Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, pull the one out right in front of you. That's our gift to you. Take that copy home. Use it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, third book of the New Testament. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells a very, very familiar parable. I want to read it to us this morning, and then we'll kind of start out at a surface level talking about it like we all understand, and we'll just keep going deeper as the morning goes on so that by the time we're done, we'll see our individual and corporate application to what this story really, really means. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, let's read this. It says, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Now, just by show of hands this morning, will you humor me? How many have heard that story before? Okay? almost everybody. Even people that don't go to church have heard that story before. And this morning, in order to experience God at work and how we can do it as individuals and how we can do it corporately, I want to point out four things. So if you're here this morning and say, I'd love to experience more of God in my life. I'd love to experience the manifest presence of Jesus outside of a Sunday morning. I'd love to know that God is walking with me and not just know the truth that he is, but experience that. There's four things we'll talk about this morning. And like I said, we'll start at the base level and we'll go deeper. And the first one is this. Give wholehearted devotion to Jesus Christ. We'll talk about the man who stood up, this attorney, this lawyer, as we go on this morning. But when he asked Jesus, he asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what is written in the law and how do you read it? In other words, what's the Bible say? What's the Bible say? And the man answers, and he quotes from Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18, and says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He pieces those two things together, right? And for Jesus, that sums up the entirety of the entire Old Testament. If you want to get who God is and what he expects from your life, and what God wants from you, what God wants from our church, is that we would love God unreservedly with everything we have, and that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. And if you get those two things, you've got everything in the Old Testament. And you see it fleshed out in the New. You really understand the entirety of the Bible. That's why Harvest Bible Chapel, our mission statement, is not creative, it's just biblical. It's to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission, which is going to making disciples of all nations, right? That's the Great Commission. To make disciples of people who are baptized and obey everything Jesus says. That's a disciple of Christ, a learner of Christ, a follower of Christ. Okay? To fulfill the Great Commission, what? In the spirit of the Great Commandment. It's written right on your bulletin. Well, what's the spirit of the Great Commandment? This is the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when you think about those two directives, who am I not pointing at? Me. I mean, we live in a world of two thumbs. I'm going to take care of me, and I want Jesus to take care of me, and I want you to take care of me, and I'm concerned about me. Jesus said, don't concern about yourself. Today we'll have enough worries of its own. Just love me and love others. I'll take care of you. And that's called a faith statement. Because if all I'm doing is wholeheartedly devoting myself to Christ, and all I'm doing is devoting myself to others, who's taking care of me? Answer, God. So I have to act on faith to love God and to love others and to seek first his kingdom. And what you'll notice everywhere you read in the Bible, if you want to experience God, those two things will become your priorities. As a Christian, those two things are non-negotiable. Now I want to tell you something. It's very easy to give lip service to those things, and it's very difficult to do those things. How many of you keep a day timer or, you know, on your iPhone or your smartphone or something like that? You have your calendar or Google Calendar. How many have a calendar that you know what's going on, okay? Maybe something right on the wall. Now, how many of you on your calendar write down my schedule? How many of you think about me during the week? Right? You get the point? I mean, our calendars are designed for who? They're designed for us. Our natural tendency, because of our sin when we wake up in the morning, is to start thinking about us. That's why it's more difficult to go to God early in the morning and start worshiping him. It's more difficult to go to God in the morning and start praying to him. It's more difficult to go to God in the morning and start reading the word and hearing from him than it is to wake up and be anxious about all the things we've got to deal with, or all the relationships that are out of kilter, or all the things that we've got to fix, or all the things that we've got lined up that we've just got to do. Why? Because our lives, if we're really honest, even as Christians, without even meaning to, center around who? Ourselves. Ourselves. Jesus said, if you want to experience me, you got it right. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Wake up in the morning and do this. God, how can I give you more worship and more praise? And Lord, this is the day that you have made. I will rejoice in it and be glad in it. I'll be filled with joy today because of who I am in you. I want to learn more about you. I want to be consumed with you. And Lord, throughout my day today, what I'd love you to do is to bring other people in my life that inconvenience me so that I can demonstrate your love to them. And let that be my day's schedule. Now, there's nothing wrong with day timers. You don't need to go home and throw them out and say, oh, that's so sinful. There's nothing wrong with them. But if you study the life of Jesus, what you'll notice is that he always took time for that which his Father deemed important. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. But what did he see the Father doing? When the woman at the well in Samaria came to him and understood that he was the Christ and went and told the whole village, and they came out, and the disciples are saying, Rabbi, eat. And he goes, I have food to eat you don't know anything about. He was saying, I'm going to share the gospel with all these people. And you know what? He spent a couple extra days with the whole village. Remember when he was on the way to heal Jairus' daughter and the woman that was caught in a bleeding condition, pulled on his robe? I mean, he's going to raise somebody from the dead. Pretty big day on the ministry calendar. I mean, he could have told the woman, hey, I'm going to go raise somebody from the dead. Quit touching me. You know, he turns around and says, my daughter, your faith has made you well. I mean, Jesus, you study his life, he's one of the most inefficient people that ever lived, and yet he got done everything the Father wanted, right? So here's the deal. If you want to experience God in your life, you have to give wholehearted devotion to God, which gives two big chunks into our life that we're not used to scheduling in, which is devoted time to the Lord and all devoted time to others and trusting God to take care of the very things that are concerning to us. And all of us have things that are concerning to us. We have health things that are concerning to us, money things that are concerning to us, relational things that are concerning to us, all sorts of challenges, problems, children, marriage, everything. These things are all concerning to us, and so we wake up in the morning figuring out how we can fix them, and then we blame God when they're not the way we want to be, and we get mad at other people for inconveniencing our time that's making our life more difficult. And we as Christians do it all the time. And I'd love to tell you, as a pastor, if you choose to go in that field, then it just goes away and you just love God and love other people and it's awesome all the time. No, because I still have the sin nature in my own life. So even in ministry, who do I want to serve? I want to serve God, sure I do, but who do I wake up thinking about? I wake up thinking about Jeff if I don't redeem my mind in the morning, right? That's just who we are. That's what God does. He says, if you want to experience me, it sounds really simple because we can quote the verse. I mean, all of you have probably heard the verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Our worship pastor even has it tattooed on his wrist. He can look at it every day. But just because you know it, just because you see it, just because you're aware of it, doesn't mean that you're living it. Because it's much easier to give lip service to the things of God than to actually do them, right? So if you're going to give wholehearted devotion, you could say this. Hey, Lord, this is a great prayer, by the way, if you have the guts to pray it. Hey, Lord, where in my life am I not giving you enough devotion and allegiance? Where in my life are you not getting the honor that you want? And Lord, where in my life am I getting in the way of demonstrating that love that you have to other people? Could you just show me some of the areas of my life that might be sinful right now? Now, if you have the guts to pray that, I just want to tell you, the Holy Spirit is a holy Spirit. He can show you any impurities in your life, not to shame you, not to make you feel guilty so you even think more about yourself. Now I'm so guilty, now I'm thinking about all the guilt I have. No, he'll show you those things so that he can redeem them, so you can confess them to the Lord and God can redeem your life. Because the more you grow in your Christianity, the litmus test of you growing is that you love God and that you love others more. That's the indication that you're truly growing. And that's what Jesus said. He said, do this at the end of verse 28, and you will live. You want to experience the resurrected life of Christ? Do this. Love me, Jesus says, and love others, and you'll experience my life. Do it. You'll live. So that's one thing. So you want to grow in your Christianity? You want to experience God more? Wake up asking God how you can love him more and how you can love others more. You know how marriages flourish? I mean, this is a little secret. Free of charge. You start asking yourself, God, how can I love you more as a husband? Or God, how can I love you more as a wife? And God, how can I love my wife or my husband more? As a husband, God, how can I love you more? God, how can I love Kim more? Start praying that way, our marriage always does better. Kim starts praying that way, our marriage always does better. We both pray that way, it sizzles, right? That's just the secret to marriage. Loving God, loving others, right? Now, here's the trick, because you can hear a message like this, or you can hear somebody talk about something like this, and it sounds really sexy and sounds really fun. Man, it's awesome. I'd love to love God more. I'd love to love other people more. And it works really well until you get in the way, because you're going to wake up tomorrow without the motivation to love God, and then you're going to meet people that seem unlovable, which is why we got to go to principle number two, all right? Not only do you have to give a wholehearted devotion to Jesus Christ, but you have to demonstrate our love for God by loving all people. Now let's take a look at the story, at the baseline story, right? You get this priest that walks by. You get a Levite that walks by. And you know what they do? They don't love this guy. I mean, if you could see the story, I mean, I'll just read it to you and I'll kind of act it out for you a minute. It says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jericho was less than 20 miles from Jerusalem. The reason that you go down, if you go to Israel with us, you'll see this. There's about a 3,000 foot elevation drop between Jerusalem and Jericho. So he's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among the robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, here's something you need to know about this. That road was known to have criminals on it. It was the road that you would tell people, if you go down that road, you're probably gonna get beat up. If you go down that road, people will probably rob you. If you go down that road, you might get killed. I mean, it's not a good way. You don't wanna go down that road. Jesus is telling this parable. There wasn't a real man. There wasn't a real priest, a real Levite, or a real Samaritan. He's telling this story. It says, man goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho, going where he shouldn't have gone, going where he should have known better. And he's beaten and he's stripped and he's left being half dead. It says, now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, the priests in Israel's history were the most religious people of the day. I mean, these are the people that if anybody gets Christianity or godness right, it's the priests. They know everything. They've studied everything. They get everything. Now, the priest is going down this road. He notices a man right there, and you know, the guy's kind of naked. He might be dead. What does the priest do? He does this. Can't get near that body. If I get near that body, I'm going to be unclean for the whole week. How am I going to perform my religious services? I can't even attend my services. I'm going to have to tell everybody that I'm unclean. I'm not going to make my time inefficient. I'm not going to hurt myself by helping this guy because I don't even think I know who this guy is. So if you were a Jew in the first century listening to the story and a priest came by and avoided him, you'd have been like, oh, why didn't he serve the way he should have? And then it said, and a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now, Levites were not of the descendants of Aaron, but Levites helped with the worship in the temple and with the worship of God. And here's what the Levite does. He doesn't totally avoid the guy. He comes to the place where he is and he saw him. And when he sees him, then he pulls one of these things too. Now, why did he do that? Do you know why? Because he didn't recognize him. I mean, the Levite's like, well, it's not my brother. It's not my dad. I don't think it's one of my friend's friends. I mean, I just don't know this guy. I'm not getting inconvenienced with people that I don't know. That's what he was saying. So he actually came and peered down at the guy. So, I mean, here's somebody that goes far enough to know this guy's in real need. This guy's going to die if we don't do something. And what's he going to do? It's not mine. Too bad for him. I'm really sorry about that. And goes on. And then the story really comes up. It says, but a what? A Samaritan. You know what the Jews thought of Samaritans? They hated them. They were half-breeds. The Jews had mixed with the Gentiles at one point in time, so they weren't pure Jews anymore. And the Jews hated them. To say the word Samaritan to a Jew was like the Republican saying the word Democrat. Like a conservative saying the word liberal. Right? I mean, you think about your own prejudice. And I don't know what your prejudice is, but the Holy Spirit does. You think about where your prejudice is for a minute. You think about the kind of person that would be lying here that you wouldn't care about. The kind of person you wouldn't want to inconvenience yourself with. Who would it be? I mean, can we be really candid this morning? Would it be the homeless person who's here? Would it be the homosexual person who's here? Would it be the person who's had an affair? Would it be the person who's anorexic? Would it be the person who's struggling with porn? Would it be the person of a different political persuasion than you? Would it be a person who goes to a different denomination than you? Would it be a person that doesn't look like you, that has physical differences than what you have? Would it be a skin color difference? Because if Jesus was telling the parable to you, he wouldn't use the word Samaritan, he would use the word you're thinking of. But along came the blank. Right? That's what he would say. If Jesus was speaking at a Ku Klux Klan rally, he would say, along came the African American. I mean, do you get the prejudice in this story? I mean, but what does the Samaritan do? He loves all people, and so what does he do? He sees him, and this is the whole point of the whole story at the end of verse 33. And when he saw him, he had compassion. That's the whole point of the story. Seeing a need and taking action. It's discerning a need and taking action. Say it another way. It's sensing a need and seeing action. It's being prompted by a need and taking action. It's feeling a need and taking action. It's being aware of a need and taking action. It's when you see something that needs to be done and you do something about it. That's what compassion is. Now, in the New Testament, many times, if you have a translation that uses the word pity instead of compassion, you'll think, oh, compassion means to feel sorry for, to be pitied for. No, not biblically. Pity and compassion are, I see a need, or I'm aware of a need, or I see somebody or a group of people that need help, and I'm getting involved even though it's not my thing. That's what biblical compassion is. Now, let me give you five reasons why Christians don't get involved. And I'm telling you these so that you feel them, and I'm telling you these because I'll struggle with every single one of them just like you do. So if you feel pinned to the back of your chair, don't say, man, Jeff doesn't like me. That's the Holy Spirit talking to you, showing you your own prejudice. The first one is this. They should have known better. I mean, you think about the people you're prejudiced towards, and you'll see people that are in a certain state of life, and you'll say in your mind, that person should have known better than that. They're in prison because of this and they should have known better. They're homeless because of this and they should have known better. They struggle in their sexuality because of this and they should have known better. It's their fault. They should have known better. I'm not getting involved with people who should have known better. Number two, they got what they deserved. Well, of course that happened to the guy. He went down the road. He should have known better. And he got beat up. He got exactly what he deserved. He was fair warned. That's what happens to people like this. When they do those stupid things that they do, they get what they deserve. I'm not helping out people that get what they deserve. They don't deserve my help because they deserve what they got. Number three, Christian, that person's not my problem. That person's not my problem. I mean, I don't really know them. It's inconvenient for me and my family to get involved with this person. It's gonna take too much effort and too much time. They're just not my problem. I got enough problems in my life. Anybody here have enough problems in their life than to get involved with other people's problems? Right? I don't wanna get involved with them. They're not my problem. Somebody else can fix that. They have organizations for that. They have churches for that. That's why they have pastors. That's what pastors do. That's their job. I'm not getting involved with that. It's not my problem. We wash our hands. Number three is this. We lack time, money, and energy. I don't have the time for that. It's going to cost me money. It's going to cost me my energy. I shouldn't have to get involved and give my best to somebody who should have known better, who got what they deserved. That's not even my problem. Or then the hyper-spiritual answer for those of you that say, well, I don't know if I'd say that. Here's the hyper-spiritual answer. You ready for number five? I'm just not ready for that level of commitment yet. Just not ready for that level of commitment yet. I mean, if I start sharing the gospel with my neighbors and they come to Christ, I'm going to be the one that has to disciple them. I'm just not ready for that level of commitment yet. If I share with that person who's homeless, it may cost me some money out of my own pocket, and I'm just not ready for that level of commitment yet. You know what? If I help that person and they get to know my family, it's going to cause some strife in my family, and I'm just not ready for that level of commitment yet. Every one of these answers is sinful, and every single one of us struggle with every single one of those answers. Do you know that? That's not gospel. To say any of these things is to say, I don't believe the gospel. Why? Because 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You don't love people like that, you don't know God. You say, well, how do you know that? Because if you drop down in that chapter, 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. And in verse 20, it says this, if anyone says, I love God. And you say, I love God, but hates his brother. He's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he cannot, I'm gonna say it in the version I know. For how can you love God whom you haven't seen when you can't even love your brother whom you have seen? I mean, the priest and the Levite were coming by. Priest didn't have time for him because he was going to be unclean. Levite didn't have time for him because he was basically coming up and said, he doesn't go to our church. I don't even know if this guy's a Christian, so I can't help him. That's what he was saying. But the Samaritan. Think about the person in your life that you would hate to have over for dinner the most because of their values and beliefs. That's who Jesus would have used in the story to you that came along. And look what he did. He comes and he picks up the guy, he bandages his wounds, he puts oil and wine on it, makes sure he's doing okay, puts him on his own animal, takes him to an inn, puts him in the inn, takes out 2 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage, so takes 2 of his day's wages. Think about that, what that would look like for you. Pays the innkeeper for that and then says, any more expenses that he incurs while I'm gone, let me know, and when I come back, I'll give you full payment for that. But know this, he didn't just give money. What'd he do? He spent time, effort, energy. He spent 2 full days with the guy, making sure that the guy could get to a place so that he could continue on by himself. He gave money and time and energy and effort. That's what it says. That's why the Bible's so clear that faith without works is dead. Well, I have faith, brother. Yeah, good for you. I have faith and I'll demonstrate it by what I do. That's how you'll know I have faith. I mean, you think about this, it's giving wholehearted devotion to Jesus Christ and all God's people said amen, and then it's like we demonstrate our love for God by loving all people, and now it starts getting a little bit harder. But I want to let you know, your love for God is demonstrated best by how you love everybody you come into contact with. Don't tell me how much you love God if you don't love other people. Your love for other people demonstrates how much you love God. Now let me get to point number 3, because this is going to get a little deeper and it's going to be a little more convicting. If you want to experience God in your life, avoid justifying ourselves or avoid justifying yourself and questioning God's purpose. I mean, the whole reason this story was told in the first verse that we read in Luke 10:25 says, and a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, he was testing Jesus. He didn't want to know what Jesus said. He was testing Jesus. And Jesus put it right back on him. Well, what is the scripture saying? What are you reading? He told him. He said, well, then do this and you'll live. But notice the next verse. Verse 29, but he, desiring to justify himself. Here's when you know people aren't serious about their walk with Christ, okay? When they're putting Jesus to the test and they're questioning everything about him and they desire to justify themselves all the time. Well, here's the reason that I do that, brother, and here's the reason I do that. People like that will usually use smoke screens. I see it in the church all the time. Instead of loving others, you know what they'll talk about? Well, brother, let me tell you about what I've been studying in the Word lately. It's so deep and rich. It's awesome. Let me tell you about my prayer time with the Lord. I mean, it was like I was on this holy hill and I just left there and the presence of God was all over my life. I mean, they're not going to love somebody, but they'll tell you how awesome their time is with God. They'll tell you about their religious standing and their church attendance. They'll tell you about their wealth and how they give. What they'll never do is demonstrate tangibly how they love somebody different than them. And oh, how we love to cluster. We love to cluster. You know who we like to hang out with? We like to hang out with people in our own socioeconomic class. We like to hang out with the same skin color. We like to hang out with the same neighborhoods. We like to hang out with people that have the same problems as us, because if they do, then they can never point out anything in our lives that's wrong. And we can't see it in their lives either. But put us in a group with people that don't see the world the way we do, and people start speaking into your life in a way that's like, dude, you're not all that great. You don't have it all together. You don't even see your sin. Let me tell you about it. We're uncomfortable with that. So what do? We go back to our own little group and we cluster with our own little group, with our own little people that think our own little way, and we brag about our Bible knowledge and our commentaries that we read and the prayer life we had and the conference we went to. All the while, what we're not doing is loving people. We don't love God's people. We don't love the people of this world that aren't of God. And God says, that's how I know that you love me, because you love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Like, how are you doing in this? I kind of need a spanking on this a lot. And so do we as a church, right? We need to be reminded that this world, that Jesus didn't save us to center it around us. Jesus didn't save us so that we could glory in his coming and just be like, it's awesome, me and Jesus, me and Jesus. No, it's awesome. He saved me and redeemed me, and now I'm going to give him glory, and I'm going to live my life for other people, and my life is no longer about me. That's where he's going. The lawyer stood up to test himself. The lawyer wanted to justify himself. And I tell you what, if you hang out with your own group of people, here's words that you'll say that are deadly words. I'm doing fine. I'm doing fine. My Christian walk's good. I'm good. I'm doing fine. I'm doing okay. We're good. And you get and you start going out and start touching other people that don't know the Lord, and you start walking with people that don't know the Lord, and you get around other Christians that don't think like you, you're going to realize I'm not doing so okay. There's things in my life God still needs to redeem. And what I love about this story, you know what? You don't read about the Samaritan's Bible classes that he's taken. You don't read about his prayer life. You don't read about his religious standing or his wealth or anything. All you read about is what he did to help somebody else. Can I just tell you, if you're new to Christ, I just want to tell you something about Harvest Bible Chapel. I don't care how much Bible you know right now. You can grow in that. That's not even the litmus test of how much you love God. If you can love somebody else, that's how you grow in Christ. And don't you dare be embarrassed or ashamed that you don't know the Bible enough yet. And don't you dare be put to shame by people that want to talk hyper-spiritual over you. Because the way God looks down and sees it is if you can love people that are unlovable and you can love people that aren't like you, God's looking down saying, you're spiritual and you're growing. And if you do that, the Bible will begin to make more and more sense to you. See, spiritual talk with no action defines the enemies of Jesus. Did you know that? Spiritual talk with no action defines the enemies of Jesus. That's who the Pharisees were. They were the religious of the day. They knew everything. They knew every religious tradition and all the different scriptures and all of that. And here's what Jesus says to them in Matthew chapter 23. I'll just point out a couple. Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Here's what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees. You look good to everybody else. You love to stand in the marketplaces and pray. You love to brag about how much of the Bible you know. But when it comes to loving people, you stink. And the reason you stink at it is because you have no love for God and you have no love for God's people. And the litmus test of my ministry, Jesus said, are those two things. Do you love me and love others? If you're doing that, you're growing. If you don't love me and you don't love others, you can mask it any way you want and you're not truly living out the Christian faith. That's what Jesus says. See, we love to talk about the things we know God would do. We like to talk about faith. Did you know we like to talk about it? It's awesome. Man, I know God would bless a church plant, brother. I know God would bless it if you tithe. I know God would bless it if you just served others. We love to sit around in groups and talk about what God would do, but we do nothing. Here's how you know if God blesses your generous giving: give generously. Here's how you know that God would bless a church plant: go plant one. Here's how you know God would bless your leadership in leading a small group: lead one. I mean, put your money where your mouth is, because God is tired and has always been tired of people who flap their gums about how spiritual they are but do nothing. I mean, just think about it. And this is not to shame you. I think we have one of the most generous congregations in the world. I'm honored to be your pastor. And I think you know me well enough that if I had a problem with you individually, I would come talk to you. So this is not for any individual. This is not for anybody individual. This is me telling you I love you. But I'm going to tell you, for me, because I struggle with this all the way on down, man, it's easy to talk about how much we're doing for God when we could do a heck of a lot more. It just is. I mean, if everybody here, I mean, the average church gives about 2 to 3%. We may be a little higher than that. I don't know. I haven't checked anybody's W-2s, but I know this. If everybody here tithed to Harvest, our offering would look 3 times the size that you see in your bulletin. It's a fact, okay? I know for a fact if everybody here was involved in small groups, we'd have nearly 1,000 people in small groups instead of 400 or so. I know here, if everybody served at Harvest, our church would be about twice the size overnight, just because we'd have the capacity for God to bring more people in. So you can sit around and pray for revival, and you can sit around and say, God, reach more people in our city, but it happens through you. It happens through me. It doesn't happen by magic prayers where we don't intend to do anything. This is why you got to get to point number 4, which is this. If you want to see God at work, allow the gospel to transform our motivations. Allow the gospel to transform our motivations. Jesus did not save us by our good works, but he saved us for good works. For we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so we would walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. God prepared for us to do great things for him. So allow the gospel to transform our motivations. Well, Jeff, what's the gospel? I know Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. Here's what he did. Remember those 5 things? He looked at a group of people that should have known better, because he told us not to sin, and yet all of us have sin in our lives. And even though he's given us his word to tell us how not to sin, we still sin. And he's talking to a group of people that should have known better. And the wages of sin is death. So he's talking to a group of people that got what they deserved. The reason the whole planet's dying and going to hell is because we're getting what we deserved. And Jesus could have stood off and said, well, that's not my problem. I showed you how to live and I showed you how to do right and I've never done any wrong. Now, he didn't lack time, money, or energy, but was willing to invest it. He invested everything. For our sakes, he became poor so that we who believe in him may someday become rich. And Jesus didn't tell his dad, I'm just not ready for that level of commitment yet. That whole going to the cross thing, being separated from you because of sin and doing all that, this whole story is about Jesus. Jesus is the one who's coming to bandage the wounds. Jesus is the one that's putting him on the horse or the donkey. Jesus is the one going to the inn. Jesus is the one taking care of the one in need that couldn't take care of themselves, even though they should have known better. That's the gospel. That when Jesus Christ came and saved you, it wasn't because you're so awesome. It's because you should have known better. But God's love for you, in that he was so rich in mercy, that while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. I mean, there's several verses we could read from this morning which highlight the same truth. How about Ephesians 2, 4, and 5? But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Or how about Titus 3, 4, 5, and 6? But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. I mean, what's the deal? The whole story is the gospel has transformed our lives. I mean, if you realize you didn't deserve it and you realize that you should be punished, and yet you realize that the God of the universe stepped into time and space, invested everything he had so that you could know him, and then by knowing him and making you alive in him, he says, now, here's what I want you to do. Just love me and go let others see what my love looks like in a tangible way. That's how we love others. And so I'm telling you, church, we got a great opportunity to do that. On the first weekend of May, we're doing what's called Compassion Day. And it's kind of misnamed in some ways because we can do some things on Friday night and Saturday, so it's Compassion Days, but it's really Compassion Day. And if you take out this little notification in your bulletin, you'll see several opportunities for which to serve. Now, I want you, here's your assignment. Everybody that comes to one of our new members' classes, consider, connect, anything. Hey, what are y'all doing for outreach? And we've given the same answer for about 4 years. Well, we do stuff in small groups. There's stuff we're doing individually. But what are you doing as a church? Hey, today, here's your answer. Today, here's your answer. We are going to invest in our city in a tangible way. On a day where some of you are saying, I don't even know if I'm going to be here that weekend. Hey, we got baseball games that day. I'm asking you to invest in a way that's inconvenient for you for the sake of others. Okay? Here's why. How many people have ever gone to a Starbucks or could locate two of them if you had to right now? By show of hands, okay? If those things were raptured, you'd be mad. Man, where'd it go? Where'd it go? There's a lot of churches in our community, if they were raptured, nobody would even know that they left because the only impact they have is within their body. I don't ever want to be a church like that. We've taken 4+ years to build an infrastructure with small groups and service for the sake of building up disciples so as we reach more people, we can do that, but we got to go reach more people. And you're going to hear me talk more on evangelism because it grips my heart, and I'll talk more about it coming up because we have to be fervent about the gospel and going to reach people for Jesus Christ. But this is an opportunity we have. And here's what I'm asking our church to do, because I know we can. Because every time I've made a big ask of you, you've always risen to the occasion. I need 400 to 500 of you to sign up to do this. This is not, oh, this is for the women. Men, if you're sitting here, I'm just telling you, you should be leading your families to do this. Don't make your wife say, hey, honey, you decide if you want to do something. Maybe I'll come if I'm not watching a game. You lead your family. Read through this. I have my own favorites. Some of them you'll know that they only need about 8 people. Some of them unlimited. Some of them we need 100 to do this. I'm asking you to get involved. Every single one of these is going to be an awesome project for us. And it's not because you'll get involved and have the best time of your life. You'll probably get involved and be inconvenienced in some way. And through that, God's going to show up. And we're not doing it because, oh, we're Harvest and how awesome are we. No, we're doing it because we love Jesus and we just want to demonstrate that to some people in our city who have said, we have some needs, would you be willing to help? And I put our name on the line by telling all these people, I'll be able to get 400 or 500 people in my church to do it because I know the kind of church we have. We have the kind of church that won't sit around and just act spiritual. We have the kind of church that will actually do something. So here's how you can sign up. At the end of today, if you go out, you will see some guys and gals wearing these shirts. These shirts, I think it talks about inside how they were actually made. But somebody in the inner city Jenny designed these, but somebody in the inner city actually put these together for us. And all of you will get a shirt to go serve that day. So I'll be wearing Harvest shirts to go out and do this thing. You'll see people in our lobby today afterwards that if you have questions on any of those elements, they'll be able to answer questions for you as to what that would look like and what level of commitment it would be for you to be a part of it. And I want you to do that. I'm also asking us to raise $15,000. If you didn't bring your checkbook today and you want to be a part of it, you can give online. That will remain open until we finish this project. But I believe we can do even more than that as a body. So I'm saying this, if we can get involved as a church and do this, this isn't like the one day and then we complete it. And it's like, oh, we did our work for the year. Man, next year at Compassion Day, we'll do stuff. I'm saying this is the first time as a body we can go out collectively together, not just as individuals, to show our city as a church, we love Jesus and we love you. And we're going to do that. And it's going to be impactful, and it's going to change people out there, but you know who's going to change even more? Is you. And it's going to open our eyes to see more and more needs in our city that we need to get involved with as small groups, more and more that we need to get involved with as a church, and more ways that we can give tangible love of Jesus to people. I want to share a story with you. I didn't know if I was going to share it or not, but I'm just telling you this. I mean, it's devastating to me. Everybody wears a sign around their neck. You wear it, I wear it, nobody sees it. It says, let me know I'm valued. Let me know I'm valued. I mean, there's people in our city that are dying every day that are asking that question. And what's the church do? We walk right by them. We're just like the Levite and the priest. Or we recognize it, but oh, I don't have time for that. I got to get to the Rockies game. We do that stuff all the time. I'm guilty of it just like you are. So I'm not shaming you. I'm just saying, in our sinful nature, we're all guilty of this. So I got a text and a call this week from somebody who used to attend our church about a year and a half ago whose 16-year-old son shot and killed himself on Wednesday. And I called his dad as soon as I got the news, and I've talked to his dad a couple times since, and I'm looking forward to going to their house, not because I have answers for him, but just I kind of want to just cry with him. And one thing his dad said, oh, if I would have only known he was feeling like that, if I would have only known, because so many people have reached out from all over the country, if he would have only known how many people loved and cared for him, maybe it would have been different. And I'm just telling you, there are people all over our city. There's some of you that are here today that are like, does anybody care? Does anybody even love me? Does anybody even notice that I'm wounded inside? The answer is yes. His name is Jesus, and he loves you. And let us show you in a tangible way that he does. And the reason God brought you to Harvest is not just so you can grow in your Bible knowledge. That's great. I love the Bible. It's not just so you can grow in your prayer. You know I champion prayer. It's so that you can grow in those disciplines for the sake of loving God so much that when you see needs and you discern them and you're prompted by them, you go and you take action. Do we want to be a church that does that? Is that the kind of church you want to be a part of? Impacting our city with the gospel of Jesus Christ? So I'm just going to ask you by show of hands, because you know me, I'm bold enough and I'm not really embarrassed. Who's willing to help me on this? Who's willing to sign up and go out into our city and do that? Yeah. I want you to. So when you meet the people in the lobby today, ask them, hey, how can I get involved? And then you can sign up online, okay? Sign up online. Let's get 400 to 500. Let's use this as a launching pad for us to show the compassion of Jesus to our city. Amen? Amen.